I'm Joe Bennett. This sermon is entitled 12 Years of Slave. The gospel is Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 43. This sermon was given at First Presbyterian Church, Burnsville, North Carolina, on June the 28th, 2015. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him. He was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue named Jairus came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So he went with him, and a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. For she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately, aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned around in that crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." When he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little child, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was about 12 years old. At this time, they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them not that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. It has been an interesting and trying couple of weeks in our nation, stressful in many different ways. It started on June 17th with 9 people murdered in church in what happens to be a racially motivated act of terrorism, a hate crime for sure. All 9 were African Americans. The shooter is white. I want to read to you a letter that was written by the Bishop of Western North Carolina in the Episcopal Church to the people of Western North Carolina. I think it's a letter that faith leaders should be sending out all over. I wish I had written this myself. It says, "Dear people of Western North Carolina, it is with great sadness that I write you as your bishop to call us to prayer. On Wednesday night of this week, 9 fellow pilgrims on the way were murdered in Charleston, South Carolina. Racism has infected our country since the sin of slavery. However, we forget how embedded and sinister that infection is until an incident like this one. 21-year-old Dylan Roof shot men and women in church simply because of the color of their skin. Our country is complicit because of the lack of the political will to take any effective action against the sea of guns, and because our commitment for effective action against racism is not sustained. As Christians, we are called to be agents of peace. We are called to hold on to the vision of the New Jerusalem where all God's children live in harmony, and there are no shootings of African Americans or anyone else. this Sunday and every day, I ask you to pray for the deep peace of God to come upon our nation and take away our sin of racism and our blindness to the evil of so many weapons in this country. I call upon you to use the prayer on page 815 of the Book of Common Prayer for the human family. O God, you made us in your own image and redeemed us through Jesus, your Son. Look with compassion on the whole human family. Take away the arrogance and hatred which infect our hearts. Break down the walls that separate us. Unite us in bonds of love. And work through our struggle and confusion to accomplish your purposes on earth, that in your good time, all nations and races may serve you in harmony around your heavenly throne. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Grace and peace. Having a black president does not make us a post-racial nation. In fact, the racism seems to have been streaming out of the woodwork since President Obama was elected. There have been more death threats against him than any president in U.S. history. And we've had some of the most hateful speech ever released on their airwaves, and one of the most obstructionist Congresses that ever sat. Three black churches have been burned in the aftermath of Charleston, in Georgia, North Carolina, and South Carolina. We've got racism and guns to deal with still in this country. We have more deaths due to gun violence than any country ever. One attempted shoe bomber, and now we all take our shoes off at airports. How many more shootings before we regulate guns? We have more people incarcerated than anywhere in the world, a larger military budget than the next 10 countries combined. Then at the beginning of this week, we had talk of retiring the Confederate flag from government buildings and all that surrounds that issue. In Alabama, they did take the flag down. South Carolina remains to be seen officially, though a woman named Bree climbed the pole and took it down temporarily yesterday. 30-year-old Bree Newsom of Raleigh can be heard saying, "You come against me in the name of hatred, repression, and violence. I come against you in the name of God. This flag comes down today." As the police were taking her away, she was heard quoting the 23rd Psalm. People cite God on both sides of these issues. Then on Thursday, 6/25, the Supreme Court ruled to uphold the Affordable Care Act, or Obamacare. There have been at least 50 attempts to repeal it. And on Friday, 6/26, the Supreme Court ruled again, this time on marriage equality for all. We've seen the pain of the polarization of our nation on all these issues: race, Confederate flag, guns, health care, marriage, and on it goes. I'd like to start by briefly talking about three touchstones in Jesus' life before we go on. The first we find in Luke chapter 1, after Jesus' mother Mary received the announcement that she would give birth, and we have what is known as the Magnificat, Mary's song of praise. "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts.'" And these next two verses are what are key here. "He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." Then in Luke 4, we have Jesus' calling and mission statement. It says, "When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And finally, in Matthew 25, Jesus tells us what's going to be on the final exam. Then they also will answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly, I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it unto me." In our reading from Mark's gospel today, we have Jesus bringing good news to the poor, proclaiming release to the captives and letting the oppressed go free. He's taking care of the stranger, the sick. These people are prisoners to their situation. The movie 12 Years a Slave was based on the book by the same title as told by Solomon Northrop. In the years before the Civil War in 1841, Solomon Northrop was a free black man who lived in upstate New York with his wife and children. He was a violinist who was tricked and kidnapped and sold into slavery in the South. Subjected to the cruelty of one malevolent owner, he finds unexpected kindness from another as he struggles continually to survive and maintain some of his dignity. Then in the 12th year of the disheartening ordeal, a chance meeting with an abolitionist from Canada changes Solomon's life forever. The film won 3 Academy Awards in 2013, including Best Picture. The Best Picture win made McQueen the first black producer ever to have received the award and the first black director to have directed a Best Picture winner. I highly recommend the movie, though some scenes are especially difficult to watch, for it looks at some of the unpleasant realities of our past as a nation. I would add that the film Selma is important to see also, though it covers a different period in history. It's all part of the history of these United States. It's not only black history, it's our history. It's part of the past of this nation, and we need to face it and stop making excuses for ourselves and for our ancestors and our race. The woman in our story today had suffered her chronic condition for 12 years. You might say she was a slave to her condition and situation. It's interesting to note that 12 years was all the time the little girl, Jairus' daughter, had been alive. A woman, a girl, both second-class citizens in the world of Jesus' time, and even third class for the untouchable woman, as her disease made her unclean. You see, Jesus is very much interested in people's health and well-being. He's not talking about, it's okay to suffer now, but you'll have free pie in the sky by and by when you die. Everywhere he went, he healed people of their sickness and disease. I'm very much encouraged by the news out of Washington this week that the Supreme Court has upheld the Affordable Care Act. Another part of health is food. We know of the feeding of the 5,000, all 4 Gospels recorded. And in Matthew and Mark, there's a separate occasion where 4,000 are fed, and healings precede the feeding. Do you get the picture? Jesus gave away free health care, and he fed the hungry. It made the authorities angry, just like the 33 cities today that have made it illegal, a crime, to feed the homeless. In fact, last year in 2014, 100 cities banned sitting or lying down in public. Who does this affect? Who's being discriminated against by these unjust laws? The least of these? The Bible is full of scriptures that address these type situations. Psalm 82:3 says, "Give justice to the weak and the orphan. Maintain the right of the lowly and the destitute." Psalm 41:1 says, "Happy are those who consider the poor. The Lord delivers them in the day of trouble. And the prophets are full of similar passages. Isaiah 10, 1 and 2 in the Message translation says, "Doom to you who legislate evil, who make laws that make victims, laws that make misery of the poor, that rob my destitute people of dignity, exploiting defenseless widows, taking advantage of homeless children." And on your own sign in front of the church here, Micah 6:8, "What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?" Archbishop Desmond Tutu has said, "It is unconscionable to remain silent or neutral in the face of injustice." Jesus said, "A new command I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." How did he love? Love is not a feeling, an emotion. It's a living a life. It's a verb. He loved by doing something about it. Mother Teresa said, "We love God by serving people." Jesus brings up fear versus faith in this passage. And I want to talk about two acronyms that can stand for the different responses we can have to fear. One is forget everything and run. And the other is we can face everything and rise. The woman was fearful and trembling, but Jesus says to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Then he tells Jairus, "Do not fear, only believe, only love, only trust." Faith is trust, rest. I think the Serenity Prayer is appropriate for all occasions. It's one of the best prayers ever written, and people from both sides of these issues can pray the Serenity Prayer. My daughter's 5 years old, and she prays this every night before going into her "Now I Lay Me Down to Sleep" prayer. "God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference." We must learn and use empathy and put ourselves in the place of others who are different from us. This leads to compassion. Abraham Lincoln said, "Whenever I hear anyone arguing for slavery, I feel a strong impulse to see it tried on him personally." We must confess our sins and admit when and where we've been wrong, not only as individuals, but as a nation, as Christians, as Southerners. Like Paul Thurman's speech in favor of taking down the Confederate flag from the Capitol in South Carolina. Paul Thurman is the son of Strom Thurmond, and he gave a very eloquent speech on the floor of the state assembly about why the Confederate flag needs to be taken down. The sin of Sodom, according to Ezekiel, was this. "This was the guilt of your sister Sodom and her daughters, who had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy." The Message translation puts it this way. "The sin of your sister Sodom was this. She lived with her daughters in the lap of luxury, proud, gluttonous, and lazy. She ignored the oppressed and the poor. They put on airs and lived obscene lives. And you know what happened. I did away with them." I'm proud in the positive sense of the word of our denomination for choosing to be on the right side of history in our decision for marriage equality. The arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends towards justice. I'm glad to see the day when the Supreme Court of the United States ruled in favor of marriage equality, which provided equal protection under the law and due process for millions of couples and families who weren't covered under the law before. And maybe someone's saying now, "Well, preacher, don't get political. You shouldn't talk about such things in church. Stick to the Bible." It kind of reminds me of someone saying recently that the Pope needs to leave science to the scientists without knowing that he has a PhD, that he is a scientist. I guarantee you that all around us in this county right now, here in Yancey County, and a lot of these other churches around us, that and all over the nation, that preachers are talking about these things today. And they're talking about these things from an opposite direction from where I'm standing today. So how does this story end? It's still being written. Shakespeare said, "All the world's a stage, and all the men and women merely players. They have their exits and their entrances, and one man in his time plays many parts." We get to be a part of this story with the decisions we make and how we live our lives every day. We can change. Repentance means to change, to turn around and go a different direction from the direction we've been going in. We can be better, and we can start today. When we all see justice, then we'll all see peace. I want to end this sermon today with the story of a vision that I had one time in Washington, D.C., of all places. I don't know whether to laugh or cry about that. But I was there one time for the Cherry Blossom Festival. It was the first time I'd ever been in D.C. for the cherry blossom blooms. And I was out there, and I saw the blooms on these trees that appeared as if heaven had descended upon earth. And the clouds were just hovering 10 or 12 feet above the ground. And there were people from north and south and east and west, not only from all over the nation, but from all over the globe. And many different languages were being spoken. And there was fun and love and laughter and music playing. And though there was a presence of police, there were no incidents. There was no difficulties. Everybody was getting along and enjoying. There was gay couples and straight couples, people of every race and ethnicity, and children playing. It was wonderful. And as I stood and looked at that, it was almost as if this image were swirling around me. I thought, this must be what heaven is like. And I thought about the words from the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Amen.